Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. May we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. So much has happened, it's hard to sort of roll you all the way back, but I want to remind you that we opened our service with some words from the prophet Isaiah. Fantastical words, an operatic image of God sitting on a throne with a robe, the hem of which filled the temple. And there were seraphs in attendance, and each of the seraphs had six wings, and they were singing hymns, "Holy, holy, holy." A jubilee, we call that Wednesday. Seriously, the building in that just sort of, it shakes with the sound, and there is smoke. And eventually a hot coal will be taken from the altar and applied to the young prophet's lips. Like I said, it's opera. It's grand. It's larger than life. And I have no experience whatsoever with six-winged seraphs and burning coals. I suspect you are like me in that. But I have been lost in the smoke and the fog. I don't know what it's like to have a king die, but I do have some idea of what it's like when those things that defined my life no longer seem relevant. You know what I mean? Hashtag me too. Hashtag time's up. Have changed our perspectives. Twitter is now the way that diplomacy and government policy is enacted. You remember when we trusted our politicians? Well, some of them, anyway. Right? And we watched the news, and we trusted what we heard and saw. And we had heroes who were larger than life, and we respected experts and the wisdom of our elders. We did that. You know, I used to listen to Bill Cosby albums and laugh my head off. Michael Jackson CDs, Mel Gibson movies, they filled my leisure time. And truthfully, my privilege was a comfort. Patriarchy was a seemingly efficient way to bring order to chaos. This land was my land, from Buena Vista to the Vancouver Island. And colonialism was treated like a benevolent evolution in my history classes. And the best way that I could help the environment was to not litter. I have not come to the church grieving the death of a king, but I do find myself in a haze of smoke and confused as those things that once defined and shaped my life are no longer on the throne. They no longer rule. Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I thought that I was a good man, living in a world of good people. But you know what? Honestly, I realize I'm not so good. And I live hand in hand with generations who have a lot to answer for. I live in a time when it seems that I have to choose against somebody, always. There's very little middle ground. Climate change, we divide ourselves. Pipelines, immigration, Cardi B or Nicki Minaj. You can't have both, right? No matter how large or how small, you just can't have it both ways. That's how it was for the young prophet Isaiah. He was lost and he was confused. And God said to him in a rather operatic, over-the-top, hot coal in your mouth way, "I need you to speak for me." "What shall I say?" the young prophet queried. "Go and say this to the people. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds or turn and be healed." And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. For if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump." What shall I say? Tell them that bad times are coming. Really, really bad times. Everything that you see now will be gone. But the good news is, I will survive, God says. And in time, things will get better for your great-grandchildren. And what followed, historically, was 70 years of exile. Israel was conquered by Babylon, and their cities, in fact, were destroyed. Now, we read those words as prophecy. God's prediction of what will happen, and it did happen, just like God said it would. And there are people today who are speaking the same way. Bad times are upon us, and they're going to get worse before they get better, if they ever get better. On top of that, we're told that, you know what, probably religion's not going to survive either. There will be no divine stump, nothing for future generations of this faith that shaped and defined so much of the past millennia. Now we've moved on. And not many of us are exactly cheered up by the thought that it might get better in a few generations. Because the truth is, we would like to watch the old Bill Cosby show and feel good now. And we really do want to make our lives great again. So that's cheery. The end may not be coming, but really bad times are. And there's nothing that we can do about it. I have an old Jewish friend. Actually, I have several, but there's one that I'm thinking about. Shelley's in his late 70s. He has a full gray beard and a large, gravelly voice. He would be your first choice to play Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. He's that guy. And he is a man who loves a good argument. He is a tortured soul, almost by choice, it seems, actually. He has a biting wit, and he's a great storyteller. And you get him going about politics or almost any social issue, and in the midst of a diatribe, there will be a joke, and you will find yourself laughing even as you rage. With Shelley, sarcasm is an art form. And it got me thinking. Read Yiddish plays. Read, listen to old Jewish folk tales. There is nearly always a playful sarcasm in the narrative, a sarcasm that I first heard in Groucho Marx when I was a child. And then in George Burns and Jack Benny and, oh my God, am I old. Shelley Berman, David Steinberg, I am really old. Jerry Seinfeld and Larry David would bring this humor to most of my generation, right? It's not a sarcasm that comes from my family tradition of storytelling or my way of reading the Bible. What? Reading the Bible? Are you suggesting we should read the Bible sarcastically? No, of course not. Absolutely not. It's meant to be read like an instruction manual without confusing nuance or double meanings. Or it's meant to be read like history or a love letter. It's poetry. Maybe it's meant to be read like Harry Potter, fantasy and fiction, but surely it's not sarcastic commentary because we don't do things that way. Well, maybe we don't. But old Jews do. Lots of them, anyway. That's the tradition. God, everything has fallen apart. Nothing is as it was. And you think that I can talk to the people and make a difference? I don't get it, but what should I tell them? Now listen for the sarcasm. Tell them to keep their eyes and ears open, but don't actually look and see. Have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but eat alone every night. Read tweets by the hundreds, but don't ever go past 140 characters. Never look behind the headlines. You're way too busy with Netflix. In fact, you know what? Stop trying to see or to hear. Close yourself off. Don't try to make it better. Treat healing like an impossible dream. Put the pedal to the metal and Thelma and Louise it right off the cliff. Because, you know, that was a really good movie. And how long? How long should we do this? If you try, you could probably keep it up long enough for everything to be gone. For all the things you cherish to finally be destroyed. Then, maybe, we'll try again. Do you hear the difference between the prophet telling the people what is inevitable and the sarcastic use of the same words to tell people to wake up, take action? Like, if these bad times are inevitable, these really, really bad times, if they're inevitable, then why does God need a prophet to speak? What, to gloat? To tell people to accept it, but know that it's going to be worth it sometime in the next century? Maybe. And lots of learned scholars seem to think so. But the God that I've met in Scripture, the God who's revealed to me in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is not one that gloats or tells me to simply accept bad times. This God tells me to feed the hungry, not be comforted that one day somebody will have food. The God that I've come to know in Jesus tells me to visit the prisoner, not simply be comforted that one day the prisoner might get parole. Not simply to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but also render unto God that which is God's. And that is to live fully in and with creation. Yes, to invest in the future, but act in love right now. That's a God who's not above a little humor and sarcasm to get the point across. So open your eyes and see. Open your ears, hear. You know what's going on and you can do something about it. Turn things around. Heal the world. And be healed yourselves. It's only inevitable if we keep doing the same things over and over and over again. So one day, Jesus saw some guys doing what they always do. They were fishing. They were professionals. They knew how to fish. But they hadn't had a good night of fishing. The old ways weren't working today. So Jesus told them to try something new, a different way to fish. And they tried it. And it worked so well that the young man who would soon be known as Peter, he knew that Jesus was holy. He knew without a doubt that this man was from God. And he fell to his knees. He said, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." I might have said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." Or perhaps, "This new thing that you're doing, I can't possibly do it. I only know the old ways of doing and being. So please, please fix it, but find better qualified people to help you. People less set in their ways. People more holy. People better than me." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. We'll do this together." Let that sink in for a minute. "Jesus, I'm not up to the task." "Yes, you are." Peter and his friends, they left everything behind. Their nets and their old ways of doing things. And they followed Jesus. And they changed not only their own lives, they changed the world. Racism, sexism, privilege, poverty, identity, environment, colonialism, division, anger, fear, hatred, hurt. Our faith offers us ways of love and letting go that can actually help us navigate these things, bring us real hope, not just for future generations, but in the present as well. But it's not the way that we're used to doing things. You know, you and me, we tend to like an us versus them contest so that we can win. We love winning. And so we look, but we do not see. We listen, but we do not hear. It's right in front of us, but we do not comprehend. And God says, "If that's the way you want it." And then Jesus says, "But you know, there is another way." "We know, but we're just not good enough. We're too selfish. We're too narrow. We're too bigoted. We're too set in our ways." "Well, I may not be, but most of us are. We can't do it. I can't do it." And Jesus says, "I didn't say that you had to do it alone. So come on, let's go together. Let's show people how it's done." We are not alone. And incredible things happen when we are aware of that and when we live like that. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, give us courage. Let us be humble and aware that it's not all on us. But let us also be brave and know that we can do much, even as we connect one person at a time, even as we turn ourselves a little bit at a time. Help us to let go of the old ways, knowing that you are always with us, and new ways are better ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.